Well, please turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews and chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 1 to the end of the chapter, Hebrews chapter 1, and reading from verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," and again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Amen. Well, using the alphabet as our guide, we're considering some of the many names and titles ascribed to our Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. And last Sunday morning, we thought about Jesus as our great God in Titus 2 and verse 13. And so this morning we come to the letter H, which leaves us once again spoiled for choice. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, our Saviour is the head of the church, that is, the congregation of those called out of the world and gathered together in Christ. In Luke 4 and verse 34, Jesus is the Holy One of God, in that context recognized even by the demons as the one set apart by God to be the Saviour of the world. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1, Jesus is our hope. Christ not only gives us hope, he is our hope. If we have Jesus, we have hope. If we don't have Jesus, then we don't have hope. There is no hope outside of Christ. Well, but for this morning, I'd like us to think about Jesus as the heir of all things here in Hebrews 1 and verse 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Now, this actually follows on nicely from last Sunday morning, because here the apostle in Hebrews chapter 1, he shows us that Jesus is our great God and Saviour. This chapter is all about the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is claimed by the cults that Jesus Christ is a created angelic being, the most glorious, the most powerful angelic being of all, but certainly not God's only begotten Son, who shares an eternal equality with his Father. Well, in this first chapter, we learn that Jesus Christ is far superior to all angelic beings, precisely because he is God's Son. And in verse 3, being God's Son, he is the brightness of God's glory. He's the express or the exact image of God's person. As the Lord said in the upper room, if we have seen him, then we have seen the Father. Verse 5, quoting Psalm 2 and verse 7, to which of the angels did God ever say? God has never ever said this to any of the angels, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. And in this chapter, as we've just read, Jesus is even called God. Look at verse 8. But to the Son, he, God, says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. What a mystery. Here is God speaking to God. But there are not two gods. It's the Father speaking to his Son. And as Jesus said in the Gospels, the Father and I are one, not two, one. After all, which of the angels sits upon an everlasting throne? According to verse 14 that we've just read, the angels are servants, they're not kings. And in the Bible, the angels are never ever on the throne, but around the throne. And so in verse 2, God has appointed his Son. None of the angels, he has appointed his Son heir of all things. In the words of Matthew 21, verse 38, we can say of Jesus, this is the heir. This is the heir. And that's what the enemies of our Lord said in that parable, which led them to kill him that they might seize his inheritance for themselves. And there the inheritance seems to be the people of God. How they love to exercise control over the Lord's people. And yet people were following after the Lord Jesus. Let's kill him. He's the heir. And we'll seize the inheritance for ourselves and keep these people under our control. God has appointed his Son heir of all things. Now, this does require some degree of spiritual understanding, which only the Spirit of the Lord can give to us. And I say that because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And by God, we understand Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And had we the time, we could show that each person of the Blessed Trinity had a direct involvement in the creation in the beginning. Creation is a glorious Trinitarian work. So in that sense, the Son is not the heir of all things. Because you cannot be the heir of what is already yours. Throughout the Old Testament, we find the one true living God claims ownership of the heavens and the earth. And rightly so, because he created all things in the beginning. If you create something, that something belongs to you. And so it is with God. Genesis 14, verse 19, the Most High God is the possessor of heaven and earth, because he made heaven and earth, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, and the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Or in one of my daily psalms from this past week, Psalm 50, where the Lord says, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine, says the Lord. All things then belong to the Lord God Almighty, to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How then can the Son be heir of what already belongs to him by right of creation? Well, the answer is both simple and very profound. The Son is the heir of all things as the Son in human form. The Son as the mediator, the Redeemer of the Lord's people. If Hebrews chapter 1 draws our attention to the deity of Jesus, Hebrews chapter 2 draws our attention to the humanity of Jesus as the second Adam, using Psalm 8. And as the great and glorious reward for his obedience in going to the cross, notice chapter 2, verse 8, that expression is used again, all things. All things have been put in subjection under Christ's feet. As the crucified and risen Saviour, as the incarnate Son of the Father, Jesus is the heir of all things. Think about it for a moment. By coming into this world in human form, the Son of God relinquished ownership of all things. The eternal Son of the Father was born in utter poverty. He lived in poverty. He died in poverty. He was crucified even without his clothing. Even his clothing was taken from him. Christ was born in a stable, laid in a manger, an animal's eating trough. In his life, unlike the foxes and the birds, he had nowhere to lay his head, nowhere he could truly call home. And as I've said, at death, even his clothes were taken from him. Our Saviour died, the poorest of the poor. And even his tomb in which he was laid belonged to another. Surely this is part of what Paul means when he says that Christ made himself of no reputation. Philippians 2 and verse 7. He who was in the form of God, who enjoyed an eternal equality with God, made himself of no reputation. Literally, he emptied himself. Now, Paul doesn't mean that Jesus ceased to be God. He means that Jesus laid aside all of the rights and the privileges, the honours, the prerogatives that belong to him as God. He exchanged riches for poverty. But now, as the crucified and risen Saviour, Jesus has come into his inheritance as the heir of all things. And by the way, that's the meaning of Jesus as the firstborn. A number of times in the Bible, Jesus is called the firstborn. And again, the cults twist that to deny his eternal sonship. Colossians 1:15, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Hebrews 1 and verse 6, when he brings the firstborn into the world, God says, let all the angels worship him. By the way, how can Jesus be an angel when all of the angels are commanded by God to worship him? God says in the book of Isaiah, he will not give his glory to another. There is no way God would command the angels to worship another angel. No, all of the angels are commanded by God to worship the incarnate Son. Jesus is the firstborn. In the Old Testament, the firstborn son would inherit his father's position as the head of the family and the lion's share of his father's wealth. That was the great issue, wasn't it? The great contention between Jacob and Esau in Genesis 27. In the overruling providence of God, in the mystery of the divine sovereignty, Jacob was permitted to deceive his father, Isaac, into thinking that he was Esau the firstborn. Christ is the firstborn son because he is appointed heir of all things by his father. And now he has come into his inheritance. And how wonderful it is as Easter approaches that our Saviour was always aware of his position as heir. Especially during Easter week. In the upper room on the night of his betrayal, John 13 verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given, here's that expression again, all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to from God, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, proceeded to wash the feet of the disciples. Here the cross is looming large, and Jesus, he knows that the Father has given all things into his hands, that he is the heir of all things. The Lord knew that soon he would come into his inheritance. Or listen to our Lord in the high priestly prayer in the upper room as he anticipates the cross. John 17, verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, as you have given him. You've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Now, of course, as God's eternal Son, Jesus has authority over all flesh by right of creation. But as the God-man, as the mediator, as the Redeemer, authority over all flesh has been given to him by his Father. And when Hebrews 1 verse 2 says that Jesus is the heir of all things, it literally means all things, not some things or most things, but all things. The heavens and the earth have been given to the crucified and risen Jesus. Every bird in the air, every animal on earth, all the fish in the sea, every blade of grass belongs to our Saviour. He who died with absolutely nothing has been given all things as his inheritance. This includes all the nations throughout this gospel age. Listen to the Father speaking to his incarnate Son, Psalm 2, verse 8. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. America belongs to Jesus. Russia belongs to Jesus. Ukraine belongs to Jesus. Iran and Iraq belong to Jesus. Great Britain belongs to Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it, in Psalm 2, that the kings, the rulers, the judges are exhorted to recognize the headship of Jesus. All nations belong to Jesus, and that is why, precisely why, Jesus is calling out of all nations a people redeemed by himself for himself. When you think about it, what right has the church to take the gospel to all nations, to the ends of the earth? The good news about Jesus. Well, according to the end of Matthew 28, it's precisely because all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. Well, here is something truly astonishing with which we close. If you and I belong to Jesus this morning, if we are united to the heir of all things by faith, then we also inherit all things. We gain from his reward. The New Testament is crystal clear on this, Galatians 3:29. If you are Christ, if you belong to him, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 4, verse 6, because you are sons adopted into God's family, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave under the law. You're a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And can you believe it? Joint heirs. Fellow heirs with Christ. And that's why Paul could say to the believers at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3:21, all things are yours. All things are yours. All things belong to us in our Saviour. It's because we belong to Christ, as Paul says in verse 23. And by the way, that is why it's a rather mysterious expression in Hebrews 12 and verse 23. It's why the apostle calls the church the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Which is a remarkable statement. In other words, the redeemed congregation of believers in Christ collectively is the firstborn son of God and therefore will inherit all things. Now, this doesn't mean that later on today, after lunch, I can drive up to Eccleston and tell the Duke of Westminster to get out of my house and off my land. It means that when Jesus, the heir of all things, returns, all of his redeemed people, the firstborn church, shall inherit the eternal kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the earth. Matthew 25, 34. We shall inherit new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that is astonishing grace. It really is. Because by nature we are children of wrath and heirs of hell. Ephesians 2, verse 3. But we now stand to inherit all things in Christ. The Father has given all things to his incarnate Son and to all those who belong to his incarnate Son. Many of God's redeemed children have next to nothing in this world. But in Christ they possess all things. That's what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. We have nothing, but we possess all things. All things are ours in our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the heir of all things, and we gain from his reward as those united to him by faith. Amen.